And let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. And let's go ahead and start in verse 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity with and holiness with sobriety. Now, Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. And I pray you'd help me to be a blessing, and Lord, I pray you'd help me to be clear, and I just pray you'd work in every heart, and we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to continue my series that I'm doing on things that people don't like to hear preached, and the subject tonight is modesty. And when you talk about modesty, invariably, everybody runs to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And everybody jumps on the issue of modesty for women. And I'm 100% on board with that. There's a lot of good reasons for women to dress modesty. But I will also make you note that the modesty is talking about, it is talking about modesty in the sense of immorality, in the sense of nakedness. It's talking about trying to draw attention to yourself by your clothes, your jewelry, all of that type of stuff. And if that is the focus of who you are, you're immodest. The focus of every woman and man ought not to be our clothes, our bodies. The focus ought to be godliness, holiness, good works. That's what we're supposed to have as far as, that's what we're supposed to be known for. That's what we ought to be recognized for. If we're going to stand out in the crowd, it ought not be best dressed. It ought not be the best and sexiest body. It ought to be for godliness and holiness. Amen. For good works. And the goal is not to draw attention to ourselves, but to glorify Jesus Christ. And I will also make you understand two things when we talk about modesty here, and we talk about modesty not just in the sense of covering the body, We talk about modesty in the sense of our behavior. Notice he says in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Notice it says, oh, there it is, preacher. The Bible says you ought to lift your hands. Well, if you're lifting your hands to stand out in the crowd, you're immodest. And by the way, the hands you lift ought to be holy hands. I'm not against lifting your hands, but if you're doing it because everybody else is doing it, then you're not doing it for the right reason. You're doing it to say, look at me, I'm with the crowd. So if you get up and you don't lift your hands in church, you go ahead and do it. And you know what? I'm not going to sit there and say, well, why are you lifting your hands? That's between you and God. But I'm just saying, one day you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you'll give an account for why you lifted up your hands. So I'm not trying to discourage you from lifting your hands. It's in the Bible. What I am trying to discourage you from is doing it for show. And I will also point out that the Bible makes it clear that the husband, the men in the relationship, are supposed to lead by example. And we always... And look, I grew up in a time where... And we're still in that time where for me to run around when I was a youngin' and when I was a young man, for me to run around without a shirt on... And shorts and everything like that, that was no big deal to me. I do it all the time. And you know, I only had one preacher in my entire life when I was running. I was in the Navy, and we were going out, and I was a young man in the Navy, young Christian, everything like that. And we were over to church, and we were going to play. Basketball, and so you know, I was a young Christian. We had a bunch of other young Christians, so we divided up shirts and skins. And the preacher came out and said, "We're not going to have any nakedness here. Put your shirts on." And of course, we were like, "I'm not naked." "Sure you are. If a woman takes her top off, is she naked?" "Well, if a man takes his top off, is he naked?" "Absolutely." "If a woman wears her skirt or shorts, everything up to her behind and everything like that, is she naked?" "Oh, good fundamental Baptist, we'll jump on that in a heartbeat. But a man runs around in shorts and everything like that, oh, that's not nakedness." "Oh, yes, it is." So when we talk about modesty, whether we're talking about being flashy or whether we're talking about any other thing like that, and I'm not saying you can't have nice clothes. I'm not saying that you can't dress nice or anything like that. I'm simply saying that that ought not be what you're known for. If all you're known for is your clothes, then I guess your character deteriorates when you get a tear in your britches. Right? Or you get a little threadbare. Is that what you're known for? No, Christian behavior, conduct's what we're supposed to be known for. And so we're not to focus on those things. We're not to worry about whether somebody has a lot of money and can dress nice. You know, we're gonna be here. We're right here in a little while. The world's gonna jump on the Mardi Gras, and there's gonna be all manner of reveling and debauchery and all the different things that go along with it. And then we're gonna come around to Lent, you know, and everybody's gonna do their fake fast. And I'm sorry if that upsets anybody, but that's what the truth is. I mean, especially if you participate in Mardi Gras and then you go on Wednesday morning and put a little ash on your head and say, "I'm sorry," all the while intending to go out and do some more next year. I can't wait till next year. And then you're going to get to Easter Day, and you're going to have your Easter bonnet and your good clothes and everything like that, and your best. You go buy every Easter. You go down to Walmart. What do they got? They got Easter outfits for the kids and for adults and everything like that. Why? Because people are coming to church and they want to look the best and they want to be best dressed in the church and everything like that. Is that what Easter's about? No, it's not. It's immodest. I'm just being honest with you. So when we talk about modesty, we're not just talking about the idea of nakedness, although that's included in it. But the context here has to do with what you're known for. All right? He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And if God wants that for women and we're supposed to lead women, then how are you going to lead somebody if you're acting the way you don't want your wife or your daughter or somebody else to act? How can you lead that? We can't. So there's plenty of understanding there as we study the Word of God. And people don't like to hear about this. People don't like to talk about this. And one of the reasons is because we've gotten to the point to where most people in the churches dress like the world. And some of that's to be expected because we come out of the world, don't we? And we ought to learn and grow. And we don't sit there and say, if somebody's not dressed the right way or whatever, we're going to kick them out of the church. No, it's a matter of growth. It's a matter of grace. It's a matter of learning. But we all ought to be growing to the point where when we read something in the Bible, we say, okay, that's what God wants. This is God's Word, and I'm going to do it. And I don't care what the world says. God says this is the right way, so I'm going to do it right. And by the way, I will remind you that we live in a world that is eaten up with immodest and unchaste behavior. Amen. Sister Denise and I were walking into the store just last week. And a woman came out wearing a sheer top with absolutely nothing beneath. And she just walking around just like it's no big deal at all. And people will say oftentimes, they'll go back to Genesis and say, well, see, when they were first made, they were naked and they weren't ashamed. That's true. But when sin came, they were ashamed. Why? Because lust entered in. And if there's any reason for people to stay covered up, it's because of lust. And if it wasn't a big thing, why would the devil use it so much? Why would there be so much nudity? And why is there so much skimpy dressing and all that type of stuff? It's on TV. It's everywhere. Why is there that push? Have you ever noticed that when people get upset, that some years ago, back in the city of New York, I'd say probably 20 years ago this happened, and it's been ongoing and everything like that. There was this big thing about some women got arrested in Central Park for running around topless. And they sued. And they said, you know what they said? If the men can run around topless, then we should be able to run around topless too. And you can't argue with the logic if you're honest. And they won. And now you go to Central Park in New York, and there's women in all manner of undress in there. You go down their parades, and especially their sodomite parades, and there's all manner of sexual immorality on display, and nakedness, and everything like that. It's wicked. I mean, it's and you go over here in New Orleans and Mardi Gras, you see the same thing. But it's not just that. It's in our television and everything else. You got. I know people. I remember a bunch of people saying, "Oh, people that profess to be Christians." They tell me, "Oh man, you got to watch Game of Thrones. You got to watch. That's a good show." I went and looked it up. You know, you can if you want to watch TV or you want to watch movies, you can go online. And you can go find a review that shows a parental guide that tells you what's in the show. And I went into Game of Thrones. There was all manner of nudity and profanity and everything else. And these people that profess to be Christians telling me that knowing that I'm a pastor said, "Oh, preacher, you got to watch this show. It's good." And it wasn't somebody in this church, praise the Lord. But I went and looked it up. I didn't know anything about Game of Thrones, so I went and looked it up, and I was like, it's got nudity and rape and everything else and all this other stuff that it said had all this guide of the things that it had. I mean, just a big old long list of things. And I'm like, why in the world would I want to watch that? And you know, the funny thing is, and here's the truth of the matter, and I understand we've all been tempted and we've all been seen things we shouldn't have looked at, and there may be times like that, and there was a time where I thought it wasn't a big deal. But you know, the funny thing about it is, if you were in your home and you were just sitting around in your underclothes and you saw some fella or some woman peeping in the window looking at you, you'd call him a pervert. Yeah. But you would look at the television and you'll look into somebody's bedroom or bathroom and look at them. But that's okay. That's different, preacher. No, it's not. It's just as wicked. It's the same thing, isn't it? And we have to be concerned about that. And there's a reason for that when we talk about modesty, when we talk about nakedness and all of these things. We talked about, it talks about sobriety. If you go down and read what it says after that, he said, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And by the way, don't worry, I'm getting to the men in a minute. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." All right? So it also talks about basically getting out of line with God's plan for each of us, male and female, doesn't it? And then it says, "Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Now, I will say this, that's not talking about women get saved by bearing children. It's talking about the promised seed, Jesus Christ. Born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law. All right? He was the woman's promised seed that would bruise the serpent's head. That's what it's talking about there. But the bottom line is the principle's still the same, isn't it? The principle is still the same. The idea that we don't have to, whether male or female, we don't have to be concerned with what God says a man should be or what God says a woman should be. That's immodest too. Because all this is together. And we've got tons of women preachers today, don't we? People going in, taking over churches, usurping authority over men, and everything like that. I've always meant to ask, how do they submit in the home when they rule the church? Especially when the Bible says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he rule the church of God? How can he do that? I'm paraphrasing, I'm not quoting direct, but how can he do that? And if mama's the voice of God in the pulpit on Sunday, how is he going to be the voice of God in the home on Monday? It's confusion. It's immodest. I know that'll surely upset some folks to hear something like that. But it's true. I'm just being honest with you. I'm just trying to give you some simple comparisons. But what is this issue of immodesty? This issue of immodesty is the idea of drawing attention to ourselves, of being the point. If you go into the Old Testament and you go into Genesis 9:22, when Ham saw Noah naked, what did he do? He ran out. And Noah, two sins. One, he was uncovered in his tent, wasn't he? But they got that way because he got drunk. And you ever notice how drunkenness and nakedness go together? How many young people have shed their clothes and become immoral because of liquor or dope? And old folks as well, not limited to young people. But Ham, when he did that, he went out and he told his brethren without. In other words, the context there is he was mocking. And then Shem and Japheth, when they heard it, rather than join in the mockery, they went in backwards, not to see the nakedness of their father, and laid something over them. They averted their eyes. They would not look upon and dishonor their father. That's a whole heap different attitude than we have today. Yeah, you know, I love my dad, but he'd come down in the house with my sisters and everything, and all of us right there. He'd come out in his boxer shorts, and he'd just walk around like that. Finally, when he, you know, one of the things I look back and I'm thankful for my stepmother. And he'd come out like that, and after they got married, she'd say, "Tom, go put some pants on." So praise the Lord for that. I'm just thankful she had the courage to stand up and say something about it. That was a good example. You go all the way through there. You go into the book of Exodus where he's giving directions to the priest. Exodus 20:26, "Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness not be discovered thereon." Exodus 28:42, talking about the priest's garments, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach." So once again, the thigh is talking about that. Exodus, remember the golden calf? And when Moses saw that, Exodus 32:25, "And Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." And at that golden calf episode, where they made that golden calf, the people became immoral. That's another place where nakedness and immorality, it's in idol worship. By the way, a lot of the idea of all of this stuff that you have going on, Sports Illustrated has a swimsuit issue. other magazines have started doing similar things or worse things and stuff like that, because they have to compete, right? And there's all these type of magazines and things that come out, and people wait for them and everything, so these models and everybody else can go show their bodies off. It's creature worship. And of course, as soon as winter gets over, we start getting towards that thing. Everybody's wondering about how they're going to look in a bathing suit. You'll look like you're running around in your underwear. That's what you'll look like. That's exactly how you look at it. It just amazes me that we've gone to a point where we don't even see what's right in front of us. You know, I remember one time we never went down to the beach because people are in all manner of undress. And so I took the kids one morning early morning. I didn't think anything of it. I figured early morning wouldn't be anybody down there. And, my young daughter, I think Ashley was about six. Ash and April with me, Joshua with me. I think Ash and April were about six or seven at the time. And we're going down there, and there was a woman. I'd drive down by Ocean Springs Beach front, you know, and there was a woman out there running in a bikini. Yep. And Ashley said, "Daddy, that woman's in her underwear."
Yep, sure.
She was right. But, you know, we just put a little color of polka dots on it and everything's fine. It's modest now. It's okay. That's just stupid. I'm sorry. That's just ignorant. Let's just be honest about it. But isn't it amazing how we never go toward it when in this culture, when people talk about the issues and the disparity and modesty between men and women, they never want to go to godliness. They want to go the other way. They don't want the men to cover up. They want the women to uncover. And that's because of the wickedness of men. And the devil's got everybody hoodwinked on it. And so we want nakedness, and we want, when we do clothe, we want to be the most beautiful, the most expensive. We want all this stuff. We want people to look at us and everything. We put our makeup on. And I'll just be honest with you. Most women, most married women, most married Christian women, if they're going to put makeup on and all that type of stuff, they don't put it on for their husband. What do they do around the house? They don't put any makeup on. You know, we get comfortable with one another. But boy, when we're going to go out, we want to make sure everybody sees us at our best, right? But regardless of what you look like, your character ought to be what speaks for you.
Right.
You know? Now, I'm just being honest with you. You know, we get home, we get comfortable, we want to be comfortable. We don't want to dress up. We don't want to look our best for our spouse and all that. But when we go out, we want to look our best. Because we want everybody to look at us a certain way. We don't want anybody to look down at us. That's the way we are. That's the human nature. And that doesn't get better as we go on unless it's checked by godliness. And I'm not saying you ought to be a slob. But we dress up and look our best and clean up for people who could care less about us. And then the folks that really love us, we're like, "Well, you know, take me as I am." Isn't that the way it is? I mean, it's just truth. And I'm not saying anybody has a wicked idea in their mind. I'm just saying it's the mindset we have. We're conditioned to be concerned about the opinion of the world. And to some extent we have to. But it shouldn't be a matter of what we're wearing. It should be a matter of who we are. And the problem is, too often, we're more concerned about with how they see us visually in terms of what we look like physically rather than our character. I remember it was Martin Luther King Jr. who said in his great "I Have a Dream" speech, he said that he looked forward to a day, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said he looked forward to a day, he had a dream about a day when his children would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, right? Well, if we don't want to be judged by the color of our skin, why would you want to be judged by the clothes you got on? Or the makeup, or the jewelry? And I'm not just talking about women there when we talk about jewelry and makeup, because men are running after it too. And I'm just simply saying that's the way it goes. But we read through the Bible, and we talk about immodesty in the sense of that idea of being known for having the best of everything, looking the best, all this type of stuff. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but why you do things is just as important as what you do. But then we get to the point of nakedness. Remember, it said in Exodus 30:25, Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then you go in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 18:6, Leviticus 18:7, Leviticus 18:8, 18:9, 18:10. I'm not going to read every one of these. I'm just kind of 18:12, 18:13, 18:14, 18:15, 18:16, 18:17, 18:18, 18:19. Leviticus 20:11, 20:17, 20:18, 20:19, 20:20, 20:21. All of those verses have to do with prohibitions on seeing certain people's nakedness. Uncovering somebody's nakedness. That's a lot of verses about. And that has to do mostly in the terms of sexual relationships and intimate relationships and things like that. Prohibitions on that type of thing, dealing with incest and everything else that goes along with those wicked things, which, by the way, are rampant in our society today. You don't hear a lot about it, but it goes on a lot. Child molestation in families. Older children with younger children. There's a lot of that going on. All manner of it. But we run around and we sexualize little children. And by the way, it's going to get worse because that's what we're doing now. We're not only teaching little children things they don't have any business learning about, they're actually sexualizing the little children and encouraging them to do all that. And isn't it amazing? We had a fella that was that died in jail all of a sudden, and his accomplice and everything like that, that had an island where they were running around selling off little girls and probably little boys, prostituting them. Yep. Epstein's Island, remember? All in the news. But you know what? They still haven't told you everybody who was there, were they? There's a whole section of people who want nothing more than to take little children and abuse them in the most horrible ways imaginable. And that's not a new thing, but there's a lot of that up at our governmental level and with the rich and famous and any others. It's not just down to the people in the ghetto and all that. And we're making it worse. You go on down there and Deuteronomy 28:48. Therefore shalt thou, God speaking to Israel, if they turn away from serving him, he said, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. You can look at numerous passages of scriptures Turn with me turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. And I want you to see something that I don't know if it'll if I'll be able to put this in the right terminology. All right. In 2 Chronicles chapter, am I in the right one? 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 18, it says the verse 15, excuse me, let me go, hang on, let me see. Let me go back, see where I'm at. Trying to find the thing about God had dealt with Israel about the things that their sins against him. But listen to verse 11. It says, "Now hear me therefore, and deliver the captives again which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Mesilemoth, and Jehizkiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against them that came from the war, and said unto them, Ye shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord, already ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespasses, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them and shod them, and gave them to eat and drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. And then they returned to Samaria. At that time King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him, for the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko and with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also in the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord had brought Judah low because of Ahaz, the king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." So notice when it talks about sin and shame, it talks about nakedness. These captives that I read about, and you have to go read the entire section, but these captives that God reproached them about having, they came up, and what did they do? They were naked among them because they were abused and led away naked and all the things that happened. Well, they came and they said, "Whoa, we got to do something about it. We've shamed these people." So they clothed them, didn't they? And then he says, "Ahaz made Judah naked," and we see that nakedness being being made naked. It shows this idea of shame. All right. He says, let me give you another one. Isaiah 20 verse 4, "So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopians captive, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt." All right. Isaiah 47:3, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man." Isaiah 58, verse 7, "Is it not thy not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bringest the poor that are cast out to thy house when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Lamentations 1 verse 8, Jeremiah talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed, and all that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. You go on and you read so many of these verses in the Old Testament that talk about nakedness. So there's like over about 80 or 90 of them. Ezekiel 22:10, in thee have they discovered their father's nakedness, in thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. Ezekiel 23:10, these discovered her nakedness, they took her sons and daughters and slew her with the sword. She became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. Talking about Israel. Ezekiel 23:18, so she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness, then was my mind alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister. Ezekiel 23:29, and they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare, and the nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. God says a lot about that. In Nahum 3:5, God talking about his judgment of Israel, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and will shew thee nations thy nakedness, and thy kingdoms, and the kingdoms thy shame. Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Matthew 23:5, Jesus talking about that parable of the sheep and the goats when they stand before him. He said, naked and you clothed me. I was naked and you clothed me. John 21:17 says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now they were fishing at the time, and I promise you, when it says he was naked, he wasn't running around with no clothes, no underwear, everything. He wasn't completely nude and bare and do that. He put his fisher's coat on him because he was bare-chested. And when he got to the Lord, when he found out it was the Lord, he said, I'm not appropriately dressed. And he put his fisher's coat on. Trust me, I know this. I worked several summers on a shrimp boat, and I know full well that's the last thing I'd do is be out there culling shrimp and all that and doing other work and everything like that in that state of undress. You'd be an idiot for a lot of reasons. So I know full well what it's talking about there. There are so many other passages of scriptures that talk about nakedness, but nakedness is so often about this idea of being about, it's associated with shame. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick, just a kind of interesting thing there, talking about not just physical nakedness, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, for if we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our home which is from heaven. It's talking about a new body there. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. That's speaking spiritually. That's talking about a new body. That's talking about a glorified body. Revelation 3:17 and 18 to that church at Laodicea, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Just as physical nakedness is equated with shame, so also is spiritual nakedness. We're to be, the Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh and the lust thereof. All right, we're told that in the book of Romans. The Bible talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. There's a spiritual dress code, if you will. Just like there ought to be a physical dress code. Revelation 16, verse 15, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Once again, nakedness with shame. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So you see that nakedness being not only talked about in the sense of the issue of lust, and by the way, because, I mean, I'll just be honest with you, when we talk about dress, you know, there are people that have difficulties. Everybody has certain sins that are harder for them. There are some things that may not... You come up, offer me some liquor, it's not going to bother me one bit. I don't want any liquor, I don't want any tobacco, I don't want any of that. All right? But there are other things that I have to guard against because I'm more susceptible to. Everybody in here is somewhat different. Right? And we're told about being careful about putting a stumbling block in front of our brother, aren't we? We're told to do that. So there's that point too. But going back to the issue of shame, I want to say one more thing on that. You know, there's different types of immodesty. There's physical immodesty, what we call sexual immodesty or sexual immorality or whatever the case you want to do. Lust, that sexual lust and things like that, one of the many lusts that people have to deal with that old man is susceptible to. And if it wasn't, they wouldn't use it to advertise so much because that's what they do. But I want you to notice something. While we celebrate... The scripture warns us about people whose God is their belly, right? Who glory in their what? Shame, right? Who mind earthly things. These are the people that are that. They don't have any use for heavenly things. That's the way most people are. That's why nudity and everything doesn't bother people the way it should. And nakedness. But nakedness in the Bible is again and again and again and again, whether physical or whether spiritual, is equated with shame. It's equated with the judgment of God. And you know, my Savior died on Calvary's cross and bore the judgment of God. And one of the things that happened to him in his humiliation was he was stripped bare on the cross. Why? Because he bore our shame. If there's no other reason for me to cover up my body in public, the fact that Jesus suffered that was part of his humiliation. That was part of the shame and the reproach he bore for me. The scripture says, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. That's the reproaches, the shame that we show toward God the judgment for those things fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So when we talk about modesty, we're not just talking about nakedness, although we are talking about nakedness, aren't we? We're not just talking about women, although we are talking about women too. Talking about men, talking about women, talking about their behavior, talking about anything, talking about keeping a proper station of understanding what your responsibilities are as a man before God, what your responsibilities are as a woman before God, embracing God's idea of what a man should be, what a woman should be, embracing God's idea and commandment about how we should behave, how we should dress. Both physically and spiritually, by the way. God does give us a physical dress code. You go back to the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. They made aprons. God made them coats of skins. God covered up more than they did, didn't He? And anywhere you see where God made a commandment about people's clothing, it was always modest in the sense of covering up the body. But He also has a spiritual dress code too, which is just as important. So it's not just about what you wear, it's about why you're wearing it. And what you wear shouldn't be what defines you. How you behave should be what defines you. So however we want to look at that, when we talk about praying, when you're going to pray with your hands lifted up, they ought to be holy hands. I wonder how many people that lift their hands in church lift their hands when they're praying at home. I'm sure there's some, but I'm sure there's some who don't. I wonder how many people when they're praying, they come up before the Lord and they lift up their hands and they've got sin that they know is they're doing things they know are wrong. They won't get right with God about it and everything like that, but they won't lift their hands the whole time when they should be like that publican who wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven and smote upon his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." There's a time to not lift your hands. But we're talking about matters of the heart, aren't we? That's something only you and I can't make those decisions for you. That's between you and God. But we're all going to stand accountable. We're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give an account of God to God, aren't we? Amen. And I'm just simply saying, our focus ought to be that we ought to be the most modest people in all things. In our behavior, in the way we use this world. We're not supposed to abuse it because the fashion of this world passeth away. All these things, they don't have any eternal value. We're not to just look at the things that are seen, but we're just going to look at the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. We need to just be the most modest people there are. I mean, when we look at the future, all the different things, we're not the ones that are supposed to be. We're not supposed to be running around saying, "Well, tomorrow I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'm going to do that." That's immodest. Spiritually. We ought to be saying, "If the Lord will, we'll live and do that." And we ought not just say it to say it. We ought to say it because we mean it. Did you know you can pray in Jesus' name and not pray in Jesus' name? Pray in Jesus' name doesn't mean just say the words. It means to come on His authority. Realize the only reason you can talk to the Father is because Jesus shed His blood for your sins and paid that penalty. Amen. We come on His authority in His name. We don't come to Him ourselves. If you do, you're going to get a rude awakening one day when He says to those who say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? In Thy name cast out devils, and Thy name done many wonderful works." He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." A lot of religion is very immodest when we look at spiritual modesty. Though people don't like that idea of modesty today. They don't like that preach. They don't want you to preach about people's clothes. You can't tell me what to wear. I'm not trying to tell you what to wear. I'm just telling you that you're going to give an account to God for what you wear. That's all I'm telling you. And I would be wrong as a pastor if I didn't tell you. You know, Brother Paul said he preached the whole counsel of God. Not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That means he preached everything. He taught all of it. And we know he did because we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he's talking about people being modest. He's talking about men lifting up hands, holy hands, and all of this time. He's talking about men and women having the right attitude about what God wants them to be. I mean, I could spend a lot of time. Bible has a lot to say about nakedness, doesn't it? Both physical and spiritual. Has a lot to say about shamefacedness and sobriety. I'm just simply saying the Bible has a lot to say on this subject, and I really haven't scratched the surface. I could literally talk for hours on this subject. We could do a biblical study and be here for several hours just going over this subject and relating things to modesty, to decency, to godliness, to holiness. Ungodliness is immodest. Godliness is modest. Father, we thank You for this day. I just pray You'd help us to understand the Word of God the way we should. And Lord, so many things we have to learn. And Lord, even in places where we might cover the physical body, we still have to learn to be modest spiritually. We don't want to be clothed with the old man, but with the new man. So Lord, help us in that regard. But help us not to just try to choose one or the other. Help us just to say everything that God says is right. Help us to esteem all Thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and for us to hate every false way. Lord, bless Your people, we pray. Help us to see the truth in Your Word. And I pray if this upsets somebody that they just get so mad that they open their Bibles and say, "I'm going to prove that preacher wrong." And just get in there and study the Word of God. Lord, I just pray that You use the message in Jesus' name. Amen.